blend in. And all right, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And I don't think you at home can detect the outline on the thing there, I don't think. But anyway, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. I don't know about you, but I am glad that the blood of the Passover lamb has been shed on my behalf. Amen? And it's been applied to my life. Do you really grasp that? When I see the blood, I will pass over you? What does that mean? Well, we're going to die, but we're not going to die forever. Well, we're not going to go to the second death. You know, that's eternal security, right? I will pass over you. Amen? And if the case is the fact that we can lose our salvation and Christ is a liar and says, I didn't mean that. I'm going to get some people. I said I'll pass over, but I'll get some of them. But we know that's not true. God's promises are true. So I'm glad tonight that the blood of Christ has been applied to our life. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, our Sovereign King, is our series in Matthew. And we're looking at a unit, and I call it, did I say eunuch? I didn't mean to say eunuch. But we're looking at a unit on the Sermon on the Mount, the character and conduct of a Christian. That Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, Jesus explains sin. Now again, we're on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7, in which Jesus shares the character and the conduct of a Christian. Someone said it's the code of behavior for the Christian. And again, the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, verse 20. Look at that. And he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about that a few weeks ago, how that they thought they were righteous. They weren't. They had an external, outward righteousness by observing certain rules. And we talked about how true righteousness comes from repenting of our sins and placing our faith in Christ. And the righteousness now, by grace, exceeds that of what they thought it was. And they were teaching, but Jesus says now is a different way. Now, Jesus gives six illustrations, or six sins, of the conduct of a Christian in which their inner righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Now, this passage is easily outlined. Even someone who was called by mama should be able to outline this passage, right? That's very simple. He named six sins, and all of them are pointed out to us by, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You have heard it said, but Jesus said, "I say unto you." And we see that in verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, and verse 43. "You have heard it said by the scribes and Pharisees, but I say unto you," again, right? That's he's talking about our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Now, what does that mean here when he says that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? He's not correcting the law, but he's correcting the interpretation or the rabbi's misunderstanding of the law, right? Now, so Jesus' contrast, their outward so-called righteousness, self-righteousness, with true inner righteousness. You see, outward actions is not what he's talking about here. It's our inner attitudes, right? And so he's going to explain sin to us here. And nobody can do it any better than the one who died for sin. Now, we're going to look at the first one this morning, and that's murder and anger. And it's found in verses 21 through 26. And we'll go and look at the rest of them beginning next Sunday night. Murder and anger in verse 21 through 26. And I'm going to share four thoughts with you about that sin and how Jesus explains that sin. Now, let's look first of all in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill." In my Bible, it's in big letters, italicized, like he's quoting an Old Testament passage. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, now all this is tied together. When I was a younger preacher, I would make it another unit of thought, but it's all tied to murder and anger. And he says, if therefore thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, lead there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First to be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou hast be cut up, cast into prison. For verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. So the first sin we want to look at tonight is the sin of murder and anger. Four thoughts I want to share with you. Did somebody on Facebook make me want to look better?
Oh.
Now I don't have to shout. The first thought I want to share with you is that the authority against murder. In Exodus 20:13, it says, "Thou shalt not kill or murder." Now that's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Now the word kill or murder, and a lot of people that are against the capital punishment think that we are actually murdering somebody when they carry out the just consequences of their action. But what we're doing is something else. And Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." That, if you take a life because life is created in the image of God, it's very sacred. You take a life, your life shall be taken. In Leviticus 24:17, "He that kills or murders any man shall surely be put to death." And he's not talking here about per se killing. We're going to get into this. He's talking about murder. Now, second thought I want to share with you, there are two allowances for murder in the Bible: self-defense of a nation and self-defense of an individual. Somebody breaks into my home, I'm not going to worry about this verse. I'm going to get my 12-gauge, my 22, and I'll throw my pistol to Faye, and we're going to put as many holes in them as we can, right? Protect my family. And by the way, when God sent the Israelites into war, he told them, go, take no prisoners. A sanctioned war is what I'm trying to say. If somebody was to invade America or like 9/11 or a terrorist attack, this nation has every right to go defend ourselves and kill other people, right? And to kill the enemy. It's called a sanctioned war by the government. Why by the government? Because, number two, Romans 13:4 says and believes in capital punishment. Government has been ordained by God to promote good and punish evil. He says, bear the sword in vain. The sword speaks for itself, right? The government bears the sword to execute wrath on evildoers. So it's not, these people that say, well, I can't go to war, I can't go to the army because my Bible tells me I can't kill. And what they're trying to do is just get out of going to the army, you know. Conveniently, they use a false religion to get them there. So the scribes and Pharisees saw only the outward act of murder as sin and danger of hellfire. But Jesus said, I say unto you, he said something different. Jesus said the motive of murder was anger. And we murder by anger toward our brother. We don't have to take their life, but Jesus said in our heart we can murder our brother or sister by speaking evil of them, right? And that's what he says. They can't get by it. Jesus said the motive of murder was anger, and we murder by anger toward our brother. And he gives in verse 22 three acts of anger, and these escalate. The first one in verse 22 is inner resentment toward another. It's a smoldering anger. And this is why you see in your life, and even in the life of the church sometimes, you see somebody just one day has enough at church and they make an outburst, right? And you say, where did that come from? Well, it just didn't get there. It's been simmering for a long time, right? And then he uses, you see that in verse 22. Look at that. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Secondly, in verse 22b, outward insult or slander by calling raca. Now, raca means vain fella or empty-headed. And by the way, can I go ahead and say, and there are a lot of empty-headed people in this world, right? It is an expression of contempt. Verbal abuse stems from anger and leads to murder. And then also notice also in verse 22, calling a brother a fool. Notice what he says. And he says, and his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever say to his brother, raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say thy fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Calling a brother a fool. A fool here is not talking about in mental capacity, it's talking about morally. Bankrupt, someone who's morally a moron or stupid. And you notice here in verse 22, you notice the consequence for each degree of anger. There's progressing here. There's a progressive heightening of the crimes that demand 3 degrees of punishment. First of all, the judgment, that's the court. The second one is the council, and the third one is hellfire. In the kingdom, Jesus dealt with these sins according to their severity. That's why I am one of those preachers that believe there are degrees of blessedness when we get to heaven, but there's also degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. And that is taught by he who is beaten, shall be beaten with more stripes, right? And when Jesus talked about the cities, remember in the Gospels, he says, you know, they had more light, so they're going to be treated more severe, right? And so there is a degree of punishment there. Because we all violate the law, it shows our need for a Savior and points us to Jesus. All of us have been guilty of this at one time. Why? I mean, and we're in danger. We're in danger of going to hell had it not been for the blood of Christ that was shed upon us and Jesus who kept the law for us. So there are 3 forms of unrighteous anger. But then number 4, anger in our worship. It carries over into our worship. Now, I don't have to tell you how. I mean, you've been going to church long enough. You've been watching people. You know when people come into the Lord's house angry, right? I mean, they can't. I wear my feelings on my sleeve, you know. They know I blush. When I turn red, you know something's going on, right? And those sitting behind me see my little bald spot turns red. They know there was something said by the visiting preacher I didn't like, right? And so I give myself away. But we all are condemned because we all have manifested some form of this anger. Now notice anger in our worship. Notice what he says in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. So if we were to do that here at Trinity during the service before the offering, and you remembered a brother has aught with you or something like that, and you get up and go, make it right, and we would have a lot of folks getting up, and we wouldn't be able to have an offering, would we? Right? See, notice that. He says, "And leave thy gift before the altar," verse 24, "and go thy way, first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee," Jesus said, "thou shalt by no means come out of thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Now what does all this mean here? Anger in our worship. Jesus now relates anger to worship. Even though these words were written to the Jews, in the Jewish context, this does not mean there is not an application for us today. There certainly is. Paul interprets this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in observing the Lord's Supper. God receives no worship from a believer who is not on speaking terms with another. Do I need to say that again? I used to hear people at our church pray, "God bless the giver." Well, you don't know their heart. And I pray, God, if you know the heart of the one that's given the gift, if it's right, I pray you bless them and the gift, right? You can't just blanket ask God to bless everything, because there are some people bringing their gift to the altar that their heart is not right. Now, God receives no worship from a believer who is not speaking terms with another. In other words, we come to church, we gather in the assembly, we're at odds with our brother and sister in Christ, there's things that we need to make right, and we expect God to bless us. Okay? This is hard stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, look first of all at the reason I've given in verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest thy brother have aught against thee. He doesn't say you have aught with your brother, but if you remember that your brother has aught with you. Then he says, we when we give our offering, we need to make it right with our brother or sister in Christ. The reason for giving, we give our offering consecrated to God. This is why your pastor does not like and does not approve of little offering boxes that are hanging on the wall. I believe the offering is just as important as any other type of worship in the church. I believe it ought to be concentrated. There ought to be a time when God's people take up the offering and put it in the offertory plate, right? And, you know, so hold your offerings until the time of the offering. It's a consecrated time, right? That's why we don't do PayPal. That's why we don't pay online with it, mash this little thing. I believe when the church is gathered, there's something about concentrating the offering to the Lord. I believe the giving is a very special time of worship that begins before we arrive at church. Preachers want the money, but they don't want to concentrate it out as a part of worship. It should be planned and purposeful. You know, we even think about all week what we're going to give the Lord. And people, let me go ahead and say this. If you don't like the preacher, you don't like what they're doing with it, that's not for you to withhold the tithe, right? Brother Glenn can tell you as much as I do. We've been in this long enough. There are some churches that try to starve a preacher out, right? They just quit giving. They're not hurting the preacher. They're hurting themselves, right? And it don't work. God's not happy with that. And I believe we need to teach our children to give. Even if they give them allowance, let them decide what 10% of that is. And let them see Daddy putting it in the offering plate. Let them put it in the offering plate. Lead them by example. Let them see us give.
Yes, amen.
Don't be like the little boy. Daddy gave him 50 cents. Y'all have heard this. I use a lot of old illustrations, but y'all just like me, you forget it. And he gave him 2 quarters. Go walking up to the church, and one of them dropped out there on the sidewalk and went into the sewer. And the little boy said, oops, there goes your quarter, God. You know, it's not that way, is it? We ought to teach our children to give by example and teach them. Now, the remembrance of giving in verse 23. Look at the latter part of verse 23. There rememberest thy brother have aught against thee. Now, notice it doesn't say, again, you have aught against someone, but you remember that your brother has aught against you. This implies thought, and it implies searching your heart before you give. It implies time with God and saying, God, is there anything in my life, in my heart, I need to make right before I walk in those doors, before I worship you at home, before I give an offering on Sundays? Is there anything in my heart? Can you recall anything in my heart? Is there anything that will hinder my worship today? And then we see the reconciliation of giving in verses 24 through 26. He said this, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. And then he says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art on the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and judge therefore deliver thee to the officer, and thou hast been cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee. By the way, let me say something here. I taught y'all this before. In the early church, they brought their problems before the elders, and the elders would take care of it. They didn't sue one another out there in the courts, right? And bring shame before Christ. Verily I say unto thee, verse 26, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, the reconciliation of giving. Before we give, we should get right with those we've wronged, or those who have wronged us. We should attempt reconciliation early, quickly, and while they are near. How many times you've been said something or did something and the Lord convicted you quickly? And I found out in my life that the convicting power comes quickly, unless I hide that sin and over gloss it over, and my heart becomes hardened, right? Do it quickly, while they are near. We must be concentrated so the gift will be consecrated, and God will honor a gift, and God will not honor a gift given in the wrong heart. Now, here's a question that often comes up. Am I responsible for someone's grudge against me? What if they don't? What if they have wronged me, I've wronged them, and I've tried to go to them, and they won't make it right? Well, I want to tell you something. Make every effort to be reconciled. But sometimes it won't happen. Sometimes people will not repent. They will not reconcile. And we're not responsible for our sin or their sin toward us. We just pursue reconciliation. If you have wrong with somebody in your family, you go to them and say, you know, I asked you to forgive me. And they say, no, I'm not. Well, don't worry about it. Because you've done what you're supposed to do biblically, right? If they don't forgive you, the blood is on their hands. And either way, you know, if you try to reconcile and they won't do it, some people just, you know what I'm saying? Some people just, it's impossible to reconcile with them. Right? It is. And I like what Romans 12:18 says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, go to them. Be at peace with all men. Let me close tonight with three questions. Before we come and worship, we need to ask ourselves these three questions in this text. Have I murdered someone in my heart? Have I murdered someone in my heart? See, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Have I murdered someone in my heart? Have I wronged someone? I got news for you. If you're human, you wrong someone, right? Especially preachers. As much as we talk, as much as we're up front, many times we by accident might say the wrong thing. Many times it might be misunderstood. And many times it might be our fault. So we asked ourselves, have I wronged someone? Thirdly, have I truly tried to reconcile? Say, I don't worry about them. You know, I ain't worried about reconciling with them. You know, let them go their own way. If they want to be that way, just let them be that way. And again, remember, Jesus here is not correcting the law, but the rabbi's misunderstanding of the law. Jesus explains exceeding righteousness. Would you not agree with your pastor tonight that doing murder in your heart is definitely exceeding righteousness, right? Wow. But don't get upset. Don't get upset. Jesus Christ lived in perfect obedience to law, and he kept the law for us, right? Amen. Now, righteousness that takes outward actions to the inner attitudes. We're going to be looking, we're going to be hitting where the rubber meets the road, right? Do you know when the rubber meets the road, there's a lot of friction? Yeah. We're going to be looking at the sin of adultery next week. Divorce. We may not hit divorce too much until we get to chapter 19. Swearing. We're not talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. We're talking about taking oaths, you know. Retaliation. Boy, it's so hard to do, isn't it? Someone does me wrong, I want to come upside their head, even though I'm short, small. And I'll pray those prayers, the precatory prayers that David used to pray, God, bring down the wrath of God upon them. Yes. You know, right? Yes. What about loving your enemies? Boy, I'm telling you, this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? What about you tonight? We've all been guilty, haven't we? Right? Y'all don't look so sanctimonious tonight. Y'all look like you're already in your glorified body, and I can look at you and tell you're not. Right? Boy, this is hard teaching. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. As our musicians come, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And you're right, Brother Glenn, that's all we can say is, oh me. Oh me. We have no cause and no right to strut. We need to have a humble heart, a repentant heart, a contrite heart. Lord, I pray you take this message tonight. I pray that we'll apply it to our daily life and make application where it's needed for here and those at home tonight. I've had people that I've offended in the ministry. I've had people that have offended me, and I've got some that just won't make it right. And being hurt in the ministry, it takes a long time, maybe, for me to heal and Brother Glenn to heal. But Father, vengeance is not ours. You'll take it out. You'll extract what needs to be extracted. And Father, help us to understand that we need the righteousness of Christ. We've been given it, imputed righteousness, but we need practical righteousness as we obey and surrender to your word and your Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven if we ever got angry with anybody, because the blood of Christ has been applied to us. But it means we're going to be robbed of testimony and usefulness in the kingdom of God. So Father, tonight, maybe someone's here, the altar is open, maybe at home. You can go to your altar at home. But Lord, deal with our hearts. Very tough teaching by our Lord. And it's going to get tougher. But like tonight, Father, we pray that we'll be repentant people, contrite people. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.